Hey man, it's good to see faces that I do know and new faces and new people that I'm meeting. And so we just praise God for this opportunity to have the blending of these two congregations together for a little bit this morning. And we get to get a little taste of what heaven is going to be like. Amen. You do know that when you get to heaven, there won't be a Methodist section. There won't be a non-denominational section. There won't be a Pentecostal section, but it will be all of God's children coming together. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue will come together to forever bless the name of Jesus. And so it's awesome when we get to do that on this time side of glory. But we look forward to that day when we will all worship with our brothers and sisters of Christ all around the world from all points of history. And what a time that will be. Are you excited about it? Yes. Are you looking forward to it? Yes. Amen. Well, look at somebody around you and say, you better get ready then. Yes. You better get ready. The time is coming and we need to be ready. So there's several... I probably have about four sermons I need to preach this morning. And I'm not going to try maybe to preach all four of them, but just three of them. I'll do just three of them. But I do, if you would, just oblige me for a moment just to do some sanctified rambling, because I do just have several things on my heart that I want to share. The first thing that I want to share is, you know, often when we come to funerals and of our loved ones, and all of us are going to die at some point unless we are here when Jesus comes back, but all of us are going to experience that, the death of loved ones. And we come to funerals and we have so many great words to say, you know, about the individual and how they lived their life and great memories. And that's not wrong in and of itself. But I'm a person that I firmly believe in giving people flowers while they can smell them. Amen. Yeah, I want to give the compliments while people can appreciate them and you know exactly what people mean to you. And I want to take this opportunity to say to my friend, Pastor Tom Eckhart, I get choked up just thinking about it, but he has been such a blessing in my life. And would you all just take about 7 seconds and let's praise God for Pastor Tom Eckhart. Most of you know him as pastor. Some know him as husband, dad, and other more close relationships. I know him as a friend. I know him as a friend. He's walked with me through some of the ugliest times of my life. And one of the things that I appreciate about him is he has been a good balance of grace and truth. Some of us don't really know what that looks like because we may get just one or the other from people in our lives. There are people that are full of grace and just full of encouragement, and they have the right things to say, and they're there for you and all of that, and that's good. But there's a problem if it's all grace and people never speak truth to you. They never put a mirror in front of you and allow you to really look at yourself for who you are. And then there's some people on the other side of that, they always have a pocket mirror. They always can show you about yourself. They can always tell you the truth, but there is no grace in it. There's no camaraderie. There's no encouragement in it. And I just thank God for this man who has been both of those to me over the last 11, 12 years that we've been building a friendship. And one of the things that I can tell you, Bradley Epworth, is God has given you a pastor that loves Jesus with all of his heart, that wants nothing more than Jesus to be glorified. And I've seen him over the last 12 years, even in this church, as people have come, people have gone, there's been changes and all of that stuff. Tom has remembered what his true north is, and he's never done anything for the crowd and the promotion and the pomp and circumstance, but he loves Jesus and he wants you to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I just needed to take a moment and tell him that in front of all of you, that you are blessed to have this man of God, and we need to celebrate the gift that God has put in Pastor Tom Eckhart. So Praise God. The second thing that I want to say is to Bradley Epworth Church, for those of you that are here, for those of you that are watching on the live stream, and here is what I'm hearing in this moment to tell you. Your story is not over. Like three people got it, I guess. So let me try it one more time. Hopefully you'll receive it in your heart and get excited about it. Your story is not over. So many times we can look at what's happening in any point of history in a church, organization, or even in our own lives, and we start judging what the future is going to be by what the past has been. And I believe the Lord sent me here to just encourage somebody today that your story is not over and He wants you to turn the page. He wants you to turn the page because there's more that God has for you. He doesn't want you to lose your hope. He doesn't want you to lose your focus. He doesn't want you to get down in the dumps spiritually and think that God is done showing you great deeds and miracles and wonders and all of that stuff. Your story is not over. And I remember there is a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, a sinful woman, if you will, and she was brought to Jesus, right? And the Pharisees and the leaders who brought her to Jesus, they just knew Jesus was going to condemn her. He was going to give them permission to go ahead and stone her and get rid of her because we need to get this blot out of our society, out of our community. And as they begin to talk, presumably sharing all of their sides of the story and what she had done and what they had found, here's what Jesus did. He got down on the ground and he began to write. He got down on the ground and he began to write. Now, scholars and theologians from all walks of life and denomination and background have tried to expostulate over the years, what was Jesus writing? What was Jesus writing? And there's people who come up with very crafty presentations and dispositions of what he may have been writing and all of that. And I just want to tell you today, I think the real point is not what he was writing, but that he was writing. All right, y'all gonna be hard crowd today, huh? It's not what he was writing, it was that he was writing. I believe the very act of him writing was prophetic. I don't know what was in that sand. Don't know what's on the ground, but here's what I know. Jesus was still writing. And I believe what that transferred to that woman is her story wasn't over. There's more that was to be written. She couldn't be judged by one moment of history in her life, but God was doing more for her. And the Lord, the creator of universe, of heaven and earth, he was still writing. And I need you, Bradley Epworth, to understand, no matter what your history has been, no matter what your downfalls or faults have been, I need you to know that your Lord and Savior is still writing your story. He's still writing. It may not look very good to everybody right now. You may be in one of those discouraging moments. You may be in one of those moments where you just can't realize, how did I get here individually? How did we get here as a church? What does it look like? I don't know if the church will ever do this or ever recover or this and that. And I just want to tell you, I see Jesus kneeled down on the ground and he's saying, I'm still writing. I'm still writing. So be encouraged. Know that God is not done with you yet. There's great things in store for this church. There's great things in store for this city. And God wants you to be a part of what he's doing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor. Man, some of y'all act like you don't want to talk to the person sitting next to you. Let's try it one more time. Look at that person and say, neighbor. Say, God is writing a story, and you're a part of it. Amen. And whatever part you play, no one else can fill that role. Watch this.
there are no understudies for your part. Did you hear what I said? There are no understudies for your part. There is no backup. There is no plan B. The story that he's writing is a unique story for your personality, for your level of education, for your experience, for your spiritual gifts. He is writing a story specific to who he made you to be. And if you don't walk that out, it doesn't get walked out. So be encouraged that God is not done, that he's still working a great work. Amen. Amen. All right, now to the word. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And if you would oblige me, I'm going to read a large portion of this chapter because everyone may not be familiar with what's going on in the text here. And so if you would just oblige me for a moment to read a good portion of this so we can set the stage for what God wants to say. Mark 11, verse 1. I'm reading from the ESV, and so if it sounds a little different, it might be you have a different translation than what I'm using. Mark 11, verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they said, and they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Now watch this. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." Within this context, there is a parabolic enactment on Jesus's part in that he comes in contact with a fig tree. And the fig tree has leaves on it, but there is no fruit on it. The Bible says that it was not the time for figs, but yet it had leaves on it as if there were figs that were there. And Jesus then curses the fig tree and says that no one will ever eat of it again, from that tree again. And the next day when they come across this tree, it literally in a matter of 24-hour period had withered to its roots and it was gone. Now, why do I call it a parabolic enactment? Because Jesus taught parables. And the word parable comes from a Greek word, a compound Greek word, parabolo. Para means next to or alongside, and balo means to throw. And so when you are speaking a parable, you are literally throwing one thing next to something else so that the thing that's unfamiliar becomes familiar by the familiar thing that you place next to it. Is that making sense so far? So that's what parables are about. It's about taking something familiar, laying it next to something unfamiliar, so what's unfamiliar becomes familiar. And we know Jesus often taught in many different parables. Well, what we actually see happening in this text is Jesus is not telling a parable, he's actually acting out a parable. This fig tree is nestled in the context of Jesus making a triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, him being honored as the blessed one who was to come from the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one that we've been waiting for. He makes this entry into the city, and the first thing he does after he gets there, watch this, is he goes to the temple and just evaluates. He just evaluates. Did you notice that in the text? That he went to the temple, the Bible said, and he just looked around. It was already late. He didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. All of what we know is that night, he just went in the temple and he just took a look. He just evaluated. And then from there, he goes out. That's when he sees the tree. He curses the tree. And then the next day, he comes back and he goes into the temple. That's when he starts furniture moving in the temple and turning over tables and all of that stuff and putting people in their place in the temple. And then he comes out of that experience only for the disciples who were with him the day before when he cursed the tree to now see the tree wither to its roots. And so I begin to ask the question, because I try to be a very contextual thinker, a very contextual teacher, why in the world, from a practical standpoint and also from a literary standpoint, why would this story of the fig tree be nestled in the context of Jesus going into the temple? And what the Lord began to share with me is, like the fig tree that was all leaves and no fruit, the Lord says, my house has become the same. My house has become one that we have foliage in the spirit that would give the illusion that we are fruitful, that would give the illusion that we really have something people can take hold of that will nurture them and grow them. But the reality of it is, when we start taking a deeper inspection into the body of Christ, we find that many churches are all leaves and no fruit. And the Lord is saying to Bradley Epworth and City on a Hill alike, are we going to settle simply for having an appearance of godliness and we deny, we forfeit, don't walk in the very power thereof? And here's the thing, there's a lot of pastors and a lot of churches that have settled for the tree looking full but having no fulfillment. Watch what happens. Jesus goes in and he simply makes an evaluation to start with. He's looking around the temple before he starts making moves, before he starts saying anything. He just goes in and takes a look. And I would have to imagine that when he goes in and simply looks around, he already sees a temple that is in disorder. He sees a temple that is not operating according to its designation. So he enacts or acts out a parable for his disciples with the fig tree that's actually a picture of the house of God. Well, what's going on in the house of God? We see the next day when he shows up, there's money changers, there's people selling pigeons and doves and all of this activity going on. Watch this. It would seem to the casual observer that that church has it going on. Because there's a lot of ministry happening. Can you imagine how much is going on in that temple as they're making transactions and doing exchanges? There's a lot of activity going on. But if we look at Jesus' parabolic enactment, what he's saying is you see a lot of activity, but all of that activity is nothing but leaves. It's not anything that fulfills anybody. It's not anything that really satisfies anybody. It's simply an appearance. And Jesus is saying we've got people dying outside the church, and we've got people dying inside the church, and we've got pastors and people who have settled on simply being able to offer people a decorative plant instead of nourishment for their soul. And God is calling the church to a new point in history. He's calling the church to a new point of awakening. He's calling the church to a new point of intentionality, because he's saying the temple that operates like that is a temple like the tree that will wither and die, and no one will ever eat from it again. Let's go deeper. Because the issue that led Jesus to the tree in the first place is he was hungry. Did you see that in the text? He was hungry. That's what led him to the tree in the first place. So he was looking for nourishment. He was looking for something to satisfy the desire that he had inside of him. Hunger is what led him there. And I want to tell you that we are living in a day and time, watch this, where people will no longer trickle into the church simply because they need stuff to do on Sunday. I want to prophesy to us today to understand that the church will no longer grow the way that it did in years past. In years past, we were in seasons where families flowed to the church and, oh, we need a new start. We need a new community. We need this. Well, they have a good kids program and blah, 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 this and that. Y'all, I believe that COVID blew that out of the water forever. What does that mean? Now, people who come to your church and come to mine, they will be coming because they are hungry. They're not coming for the youth program anymore. They're not coming for the worship and the worship leader anymore. God has moved us into a season that people are intentionally looking for trees that have fruit on them. And what is going to draw people, especially to churches that are truly living for Jesus, serving Jesus, and they're not about the pomp and circumstance, the people that will be drawn to those churches are people who are what? Hungry. And I need you to understand, there are people all around this church, all around this neighborhood, all over this city that, watch this, even if they cannot articulate their hunger, they feel the pains thereof. They feel the heart pain of hunger. They feel the mind pain of hunger. They are searching. They're looking for something to feel. And then you have people who will say about these people, well, they're not serious about the Lord. They don't want to be a part of a church. No, I believe what has happened is they no longer want to be a part of churches that are simply leaves. But give me something real. Give me something that really satisfies. Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? field. How does he plan to do it? Through his agency, the church. Through his agency, the people in the body of Christ. I know Pastor Tom has been teaching on why we go to church and all of that. That's one of the reasons we are the church and why we come together. Because as we come together, we create a smorgasbord for people to be able to come and dine among us. Jesus was looking at that tree because he was hungry. There was a pain. There was a desire that kicked in that says, I've got to get something to eat. And likewise, many of you are sitting here today, and some of you have gotten burned out on church, even though you keep showing up, but you're really burned out in heart because you're hungry and you're not being filled. And can I tell you something? If we're sitting in churches where we're hungry and not being filled, I need you to understand it's not just the pastor's fault. It's so easy to say, well, he should be teaching us and he should be that and we should be doing this. The key word is we. What are you doing? That's part of the reason that we've become the tree with just the leaves and no fruit on it, because we entered into a season where we have celebrity pastors that do everything and they're the show and they're the ministry, instead of the body understanding we all are supposed to be producing fruit. So we've settled for an event on Sunday morning, rather than a lifestyle every day of the week. Rather than being a community that understands there's a purpose and a plan that God has for us, and we're supposed to be walking that purpose and plan out together. You heard the announcements a little bit ago. One of those announcements, the garbage pickup. It's so easy to write stuff off like that. It's so easy after a long week and you know you got kids stuff, family stuff. It's so easy to say, no, I'm just going to pass. They're just picking up garbage. What if through and by the picking up garbage, you now have fruit you can give to people? And we've missed an opportunity to feed those who are spiritually hungry because we don't even put ourselves in the proximity of the ones with the hunger pains. Jesus went to the tree because he was hungry. Let's take a step deeper. Why was he drawn to that tree? You could argue from the text, maybe it was the only one nearby, the only one in the area. You could argue from the text that that was his only option. Well, let's roll with that since y'all brought it up, all right? So if that's the only one in the area, if that's the only option, then the question becomes, if Bradley Epworth, if City on a Hill are people's only option, can they turn to that one and still get fed? Can they turn to that tree and still get what they need if this was their only option, if this is the only tree of choice? But let's also, for the sake of the argument, say there may have been other trees that were in the area. Here's what I know for sure about this tree. What I know about this tree is it looked like it had fruit. It looked like it had fruit. How is that the case? Well, the Bible said it had leaves. Watch this. But also in the same text, it says it wasn't the time for figs. So, Tom, this is where me and Jesus have some arguments sometime, when I talk to him. And I'm saying, Jesus, how in the world are you going to curse a tree for not having what it wasn't time to even have yet? You're going to curse a tree and say nobody will ever eat, and it's not even the season for figs. So you're cursing it for not having what it wasn't supposed to have yet. And you know, Jesus always has a smart answer. And he says to me, William, the issue is not that it wasn't the time for figs and it didn't have it. The issue was it was masquerading as if it had fruit when it didn't. Whew, are y'all getting this?
The issue was not that it wasn't the season and it didn't have it. The issue was, if you don't have it, don't try to pretend like you do. Figs normally come in the summertime. And this we can assume both from historical accounts of the text as well as the fact that it says it wasn't seasoned yet. We can imagine that this was probably in the spring, the late spring. The summer hadn't hit yet, so the figs hadn't filled in on the tree. And so, but it had leaves, watch this, as if there was some early bloom going on the tree. And here's what I heard God saying about the church in this day. We have to watch out being like the church of Sardis. You'll read about this in Revelation chapter 3. We've got to be careful being like the church of Sardis when we have a reputation for being alive, but we're really dead with no works, no real fruit. Well, Pastor, how do we do this in this day and age? Sometimes our websites lie on us. Ooh, y'all are quiet. Might mean I'm right where I need to be, right? All right, let's try it this way. The leaves are the website that says, come to this welcome, friendly environment where we're gonna love you and you're gonna experience the joy of the Lord. That's the leaf. And so people say, I'm hungry, I'm going, and they show up. And what they actually find when they inspect, if seven people who walk by them and don't even speak. People are not even concerned that they've come into our church. They've come into the house of the Lord. And I can sit in my little chair and suck up my air conditioning, and I can have my little bubble around me and never be concerned about the fact that God has sent a hungry person in here. Well, why am I not moving? Why am I not saying anything to this person? Because the pastor will give them the fruit. When the Lord may be saying, I didn't bring them to sit at pastor's table, I brought them actually to sit at yours. Because what pastor is serving today, that's meat, and they might not be able to handle that. But if you serve them, you've got some milk that they'll be ready to receive. The problem is not that we don't have fruit when it's not the season to have fruit. The problem is, do we look like we do when we don't? So what's the point of all of that, Pastor? The point of all of that is, I believe God is bringing us to a place as the universal body of Christ where we have to get real about where we really are. Let me give you something you can read in your own time. Go and read Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, here's what Jeremiah says, the indictment that he gives them in Jeremiah. Right, really, you can read Jeremiah 7 and 8. But in particular, Jeremiah chapter 8, there's something that the people are saying that Jeremiah calls out in them. And I believe it's around verse number 6, 7, somewhere. Just read the whole chapter. You'll find it. You'll find it. It's one of those verses, all right? But here's what he will say. That the people are saying, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. Right? That's what the people are saying. But Jeremiah calls it a deceptive word. That's what Jeremiah says. It's a deceptive word. Now, there's a couple things that take into consideration. Now, I'm going to come down here. Is that all right? I'm not infringing on anybody's space, right? Okay. I just felt so far away. I need to get up in your face for this one, all right? In our language, we have superlatives. And superlatives put strength on a word. Right? It puts strength on a word. It takes that word to the next level, if you will. Well, in the Hebrew language in particular, they didn't have superlatives like we do, like good, better, best, or most, you know, those kind of things. They didn't have that. So the way they put emphasis on things is through repeating it. Through repeating it. Right? There's only three times in Scripture where something is mentioned thrice. Only three times in Scripture that something is mentioned thrice. One of them is when Isaiah gets the vision in Isaiah chapter 6, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and what are the angels declaring? Holy, holy, holy. holy. What they are saying when they say holy, holy, holy is this is the strongest we can make this proclamation. That was the superlative of superlatives, if you will, to mention it three times. Holy, holy, holy. Only three times in scripture is something mentioned thrice like this. And in Jeremiah chapter 8 is one of them where they declare the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Why is this important? Because Jeremiah is pointing out you can proclaim something all you want and it still doesn't make it that. But we've gotten to a point where we think we can simply blab it and grab it. You know, we've gotten into this season of decree and declare. And y'all, we've even gotten to a point where we've tried to decree and declare friendship. We've tried to decree and declare intimacy. We've tried to decree and declare holiness. Pastor, what are you saying? There are some things that will never come about because of your proclamation or your decree. It only comes about through your action. You can declare this is the house of the Lord, this is the house of the Lord, this is the house of the Lord. Your declaration doesn't bit more make it the house of the Lord, back to my text, because even in the temple of God, Jesus shows up, evaluates, and says, this looks nothing like my Father's house. Because what my Father intended it to be, there it is, my house shall be called a what? House of prayer for all nations. He says, but you've changed it. You've changed the designation. I'm almost done. Watch this. You've changed the designation into a house of thieves, a house of robbers. That word thief comes from a Greek word laistes. And laistes, watch this, it means to plunder. It means to plunder. It paints the picture, watch this, one of the very definition of laistes is a pirate. A pirate. Hey, come on, y'all seen pirate movies, right? What do pirates do? They plunder. They're robbed. The stuff doesn't belong to them, but they're lying in wait to take what's beneficial to themselves. They care nothing about the benefit or the well-being of anybody else. They care nothing about your operation. Even if a cargo ship, they could be delivering supplies to the poorest people in the world. The pirate will not care because all they are out for is... Jesus says, watch this, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've changed it into a ship of pirates. You've changed it into a place where everybody is out for themselves. I've come to realize by nature of the job that most people will never feel about the church what pastors and leaders feel for the church. It's just a reality. Most of y'all didn't up and move to a new city to be a part of a church. No, you moved to that city because job led you there. You moved to that city because love led you there. And then you find a church when you get there. But most of us didn't move to actually take on a ministry, to take on a calling or that nature. Most of you all at night, or you're not staying up in the middle of the night praying for the church and wondering how things are going to turn out and you're concerned about people in church. Most people in the church are not in that space. Doesn't mean you don't love the church. It just means that many times the dedication, the concern, the way that we view the church, the pastor is going to have a deeper passion because of his investment, because of his calling, because of the heart that God has given him. And Pastor Tom, this is what I realized. We've been preaching to people, trying to get people to feel about the church the way we do. And the first thing that we got to understand is what I just said. People will never feel the way that we do. I'm not saying that as an elitist. I'm not saying that to make it different. But I just think it's unrealistic to think that people are going to have that same passion, that same care, that same concern. Watch this. What it doesn't mean is you don't have to care at all. Amen, somebody. I want you to think about this. This is not for hand raising. This is not for speaking out. This is not for anything. When is the last time you had a genuine concern outside of Sunday morning of what God was doing with this church and how he was going to get it done? This is just for introspection. When's the last time that the church has really been on your heart, that moved you to a place of prayer, that moved you to a place of saying, how can I give to this? How can I serve in this area? Am I producing fruit in this area? When's the last time that you were concerned about other people in the body because of what they were going through, and it caused you outside of Sunday to pray for them? It caused you maybe to go to their house when you weren't even invited and say, I just showed up to bless you. I just want to pray. I just want to be here for you. Is there anything I can do? Why am I bringing that up? I'm bringing that up because of the fact that many of us have settled for being faithful without being fruitful. We've settled for being faithful without being fruitful, and we have a declaration and a proclamation of what the house of God is without actually walking that out. I mean, think about it. If you are a doctor, nobody has to beg you to come to the hospital. You just know you're supposed to be there, right? It's your job. That's what you've been called to do. You show up, you help people, you serve people, and all of that, right? Whatever job you do, whatever your calling is, nobody hopefully has to beg you to come do that, because that's who you are. That's what you've been made to operate. Church is the only place where we're believers, we're a community of believers, and you got to beg people to be where they were designed to be. Church is the only place where we gotta beg people just to come be with the family, just to be a part of the community, just to serve in some kind of way. But yet we have these proclamations of what the church is and what it's supposed to be, and I think we've deceived ourselves in many ways, because Jesus is saying, if we are a bunch of pirates, if we're only out for ourselves and what we can do for ourselves and how things benefit us, and the church becomes using everyone else to make me feel a certain way, then we've lost sight of the designation of the house of God to be a house of prayer for all nations. The church is supposed to be a place of giving, of serving. It's supposed to be a place of love, of community. There is an experience you have in the body of Christ, and there is an empowerment you get from the body of Christ that you cannot have or get alone. You just cannot. It's the same. Let me give you an example. Jim Samra says this in his book, The Gift of Church. But he talks about the difference of going to a concert versus listening to music on a CD or streaming music or something like that. Now, y'all, when I'm in my car, and some of y'all probably do this too, you turn your music on, whatever music you like, and for me, it just depends on what mood I'm in that day. You might find smooth jazz playing. You might find CM playing or gospel, whatever. But when that music is on and I'm in my car in my own, you know, little environment, you can't tell me I can't sing as loud as I want to. You can't tell me I can't dance at red lights. You know, you can't control none of that, because it's me and my space with my music, and I'm having a great experience. I might like the artist. I might like the musicality of what I'm listening to, and it's all great. Watch this. That experience is minute compared to putting me in an arena with the artist and the music I like, with other people who like that artist and like that music, and we're all together now acting like we're in the shower by ourselves and we're just having a good time. There's an experience you can have with a group in concert that you cannot have alone. And that's part of the gift of church. We experience God. We experience His Spirit. We experience worship. We experience His empowerment in a way together that we never can have by ourselves. Now, you're sitting there saying, "No, Pastor, I show up every Sunday and I pray and I sing and all of this stuff. Why am I not having that experience you're talking about? What is this concert feeling?" Watch this. You show up to the group, but you're still very by yourself. Oh my goodness. I'm gonna have to hurry up and close it and sit down. But you can show up with a group and still have a very alone mentality. So you still don't get the benefit of the community when your mindset and heart is it's me by myself. And I can come into a room full of people ready to worship and ready to experience God, but I'm not worried about those people. I'm not worried about what they're singing. I'm not worried about prayer. It's just me and Jesus. I just used everybody else in the room to get what I wanted. There's a different mentality of a church that has real fruit. It's not just about an appearance, but it's about actually having something that feeds hungry people. And y'all, you have to understand, we can never do that or be that by ourselves. Let me close this with this. Back to Mark chapter 11. Jesus turns over the table, says, "You all have totally missed what the house of God is supposed to be about. It's not supposed to be a place of plundering where everybody is just taking what they want, but it's supposed to be a house of prayer." So he sets that all in order. He leaves it in disarray. And as far as we know, he never went back to the temple to straighten anything out. But then he moves out of the temple. Watch this. He comes back to the tree, and the tree is withered and dead. And the disciples noticed that the tree is withered and dead, and they pointed out to Jesus. And look at the first thing Jesus says to the disciples as they notice that the tree is withered. Tom, he says to them, "Have faith in God." Have faith in God, because the same God who tears down is the same God who builds up. The same God who destroys is the same God who brings to life. The same God who kills is the same God who gives new beginnings and new chances. So Jesus says to his disciples, "I know you saw what I did with the fig tree, and that was meant to give you a lesson, but really what I want to do is bring about faith in you that God can do absolutely anything." Have faith in God. And then you know what he begins to talk to his disciples about? All of this in the same context. He begins to talk to them about prayer. About prayer. All right, so he says, if they're not gonna get it right in there, the temple, you just go ahead and get it right where you are. Because God is no longer a God that just meets you at a geographical location. He told that to the woman in John chapter 4, that it's not in this mountain or that mountain that we will worship, but the hour is coming, and now is, where true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. So he says to the disciples, "We went in the temple, we saw how messed up the temple was, and they're not getting it right in there. So if they're not getting it right in there, will you get it right out here?" Part of the fruitfulness, I think, in the body of Christ, is that you don't go home Sunday after Sunday complaining about what church is not. That you don't go home Sunday after Sunday wishing and hoping that this was different and that was different and we should be doing this and we should be doing that. Even if we're not getting it right in here, will you get your faith and prayer right out there? Because I can guarantee you, if you're sitting in a place of prayer and faith in God and what he can do in your bathroom, in your car, in your living room, at your job, wherever it is, if you have faith in God and if you're praying and seeking God, it completely changes how you view the church. It changes your attitude toward the church, and it changes what you're willing to offer in the church. Because here's what I found out in my short time of walking with God. There's very few prayers that I send up to God asking asking him to do something that he doesn't send work back down for me to do. So if we're going to pray about it, then the question is, am I willing to be the answer to that prayer? As I close, I want to remind you of what Jesus says in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, he's talking about the vine and the branches and all of this stuff. And he gets down to verse number 8, and he says that it is God's will for you to bear much fruit. It's God's will to bear much fruit. And the only way you don't bear fruit is when you become disconnected from the vine. If you are disconnected from the vine and the other branches, you will be fruitless. But if you stay connected to the vine, if you stay connected to the rest of the branches, then you will bear much fruit for the glory of God. So the word is this. We don't want to be a tree that we're all leaves and no fruit. And I believe that God is wanting to shift something in our hearts and in our spirit moving forward, that we're less concerned about appearance, we're less concerned about how we feel, we're less concerned about just having the decorative features of the church, and we are more concerned about having something life-giving that we're able to offer people. And watch this. Everything life-giving is not always exciting. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I'm looking out at a crowd that we're all in different age brackets. I'm almost 40. We got some people in here, maybe 50, 60, all of that. But all of y'all look healthy and strong. Some of us look like we've been eating real good. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
But watch this. I guarantee you, every meal you had wasn't an exciting meal. The meals that we had that were exciting, right? We remember those restaurants we went to and the person whose house we went over and they cooked something we had never had, or they cooked something we had and it was a whole new spin on it. And we remember those exciting meals. But if you only lived off the exciting meals, you would not be alive right now. You would be dead, because it's probably on two hands you can count, right? So what I'm saying is, don't despise the lack of excitement, and don't think that God is not moving and working and nurturing and nourishing people simply because it's not exciting, because sometimes you just need meatloaf and potatoes to keep you going. And each one of those meals, each one of those things build us into who we are, the healthy people that we are meant to be. So what I'm saying is that as God is moving you to a place as a church of becoming more fruitful, every part of it is not going to be exciting. It's not going to be over the top type of stuff. It's going to be like picking up garbage on Saturday. Amen. And while there are some people who are really excited about that, most people don't get excited about picking up garbage. But that's okay if you're not excited, because the question is not, is it exciting? The question is it fruitful? Are we bearing fruit for the glory of God? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, I'm sure I've left a bunch of stuff for Tom to clean up on Wednesday. So I'm going to pray for him that he can answer all the questions that y'all have about anything that I said and straighten out any theology that I got messed up, right? And I'm going to go home and sleep well tonight. I'm going to pray for you. But I just feel like that's what the Lord wanted to release in this place today, that we would be a people that we're not satisfied with mere expectation, but we're satisfied with satisfaction. I'll say it again. We're not satisfied with mere expectation, but we're satisfied with satisfaction. That God wants to produce something among us that's filling to each of us, that's filling to the people that God is going to bring here, that as they come and partake in their hunger, they will be satisfied. Amen? Amen.